Thank you very much. Well, it's good to be here. Good morning, everyone. If you follow me on Facebook at all, and one or two of you do, you will know that actually I was, after the rugby last night, I decided I was going to preach on the following verse this morning. It's from Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 12. The nations have heard of your shame. The earth is filled with your cries of despair. Your mightiest warriors will run into each other and fall down together. So, however, I am a man under authority, and as Ian said, I was asked to preach on something else. So I will do so. So I think we have an opening slide. And that is actually my title for this morning, which, for those of you with a very long memory, almost a year, I think, the last time I came and spoke here, that's how well it went. Sorry, I joked there somewhere. I spoke on this subject, and I said it was the first, I think I covered the first three of what I said was a series, and it is a series. So we will, for the sake of those of you who were not here a year ago, I will just recap a little bit on what I said last time, and then we'll see how many more we get through, and I'm sure there will be some left over. So there we go. Next slide, please. Click. Yeah, this is the last time I preached this message, or part of, at least part of this message. This is a church building inside which there is a church in Carter Bay area of Malawi. That's where I was two Sundays ago, for those of you that know. One of the things I do, one of the major things I do at the moment is I'm the CEO of a small charity called Links International. And inevitably, quite a lot of what I talk about and illustrations of what stirs me comes out of that work. But I just thought you'd like to know that, well, I was going to say, you see, that the sun shines somewhere. But of course, it's nice and sunny. It was rather hotter there 2 weeks ago. And no doubt there will be some references every now and again to some of the work I do. So, Kingdom at Hand, it comes from Mark. Well, we actually heard it just now as well from Matthew, but I'm going to be looking at some things in Mark's Gospel. And in chapter 1 and verse 15, we read this. Jesus went into Galilee. He preached God's good news. By the way, it's always encouraging, isn't it, when themes come through during the meeting and you can see how God is weaving things together. We've already heard this morning that God is good. Yes. God is good. God is good. I'm going to just move this because I'm being shone into by the projector. There we go. God is good. Jesus came and he preached God's good news. How could it be anything other than good news if he was talking about his heavenly Father, if he was talking about God? Because God is good. You know, sometimes scripture's a lot simpler than we think of it. It just really is very simple. If it's about news about God, it's going to be good. You can do a kind of equation there where, you know, good equals God. God equals good. Therefore, news about God equals good news. Thank you. One person agrees. Jesus came and he preached God's good news. And here's the thing. I think it was said earlier, we don't always really believe that. Now, of course, we'd all say we believe it. I would say, yeah, I believe that God is good and, you know, news about him is good. But sometimes that knowledge in our heads, that mental assent to that, and that agreement with what we know is good doctrine, doesn't always make the trip from our heads down into our hearts. Not really, because, well, certainly for me, maybe not for you, but sometimes, you know, I sort of hesitate maybe to talk about the good news of God, because I think, well, is this really going to be good news for people? But it is good news. It really is good news. News about God is good news. And Jesus came and preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near or is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, sometimes we then stick at that word repent. Ah, you see, no, you told me it was going to be good news. And it's all about this kind of repent thing. Because we hear repent with a kind of repent. Sorry, just to wake some of you up. Kind of tone of voice. But I don't think Jesus was saying it like that. Repent simply means to change the way you think about something. Change your worldview about something. And let that affect the way you behave. So how was it that people were thinking about God? You see, their belief in God wasn't it questioned. The people Jesus were talking to believed in God, as we heard earlier on. You know, for most of us in this room, if not all of us, the question isn't do we believe in God, it's do we believe he's good? And that was true when Jesus came. The question wasn't do they believe in God. I would imagine probably every one of his audience would say that they believed in God. But Jesus came and said, I've come to bring you good news. And you know what? You probably need to change the way you think about him and how that then causes you to behave. Repent and believe good news. See, up till then, they were kind of, some of them were thinking, well, does God really care about us? And it's been a long time since anyone really showed up who was, when John's been here. That was interesting stuff. But, you know, it's a while since we've seen the goodness of God in our land and all of that stuff. We thought we were his chosen people, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus comes and says, no, change the way you're thinking about it. Believe good news about a good God. By the way, all of this is a recap of what happened last time I was here. Now, the question is that our message? Is that our message? The kingdom of God is at hand, believe good news. Because at the end of Mark, in chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus commands his disciples, and by association, I believe, us, to go out with the same message. To go out with good news. We are meant to be carriers of good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, is near. And of course, you understand that it is the things we say, but it's so much more than the things we say. In the first letter of John, chapter 1, and in the first few verses, John, one of Jesus' closest friends, is talking about what it was like to encounter Jesus, or the word of life, as he calls him there. And he says it was what we heard. Yeah, okay, it is what we hear, but it was what we saw, what we touched with our hands, what we experienced. The kingdom of God that we carry isn't just about the things we say. It is about what people experience when they encounter us, what they see in our lives, and what they encounter when they are close enough to touch. We are carriers of the kingdom of God. So here's the question. What does it look like for us to be carriers of good news? What does it look like in our lives? What does it look like in our lives individually? What does it look like in our life corporately as the church, as the community of God, for us to be carriers of good news? So here's a little bit about the whole community aspect of this. And it's just a little bit of a bit of a musing on the question that raises its head every now and again to do with kingdom and church. And I trust that's not a problem here, but just in case it is, let me just kind of clear up what I think is quite a simple issue. Because you see, the thing is, every now and again, people will say, oh, well, you see, the church, well, you know, the church isn't what Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about the kingdom. Therefore, I'm a kingdom person, but I'm not really a church person. Anyone ever heard that? One or two of you have heard that? Yeah. And for me, I think it's really very simple. First of all, every kingdom reflects the character of the king. And this is to do with also the question about what does it look like for us to be carriers of good news of the kingdom. the good news we carry must reflect the character of the king. Every kingdom reflects the character of the king. And I'm using the word kingdom here generically. Any domain reflects the character of the person in charge. Yeah? That's true, isn't it? So if you have a corrupt president, king, prime minister, whatever it is, then that permeates its way through the society that is their domain. I say this in certain contexts, not in this country, and in countries where perhaps the leadership is, I mean, we might think we have problems with our leadership, but I go to places where the leadership is more corrupt, and readily, everybody says, oh yeah, we can see how that permeates its way through our society, right down at times to very local and tribal level. If the person at the top is corrupt, that permeates its way through the society. Every domain, every kingdom reflects the character of the king. So too with the kingdom of God. Next slide. Now, in every kingdom, there are institutions and people who represent the king with delegated authority. So if the president is corrupt, then their government is corrupt and they represent that to the people. But there is always a system whereby the will and the character and the values of the person at the top are then disseminated throughout their domain. This is true in the kingdom of God. And guess what? Next slide, please. In the kingdom of God, that's the role of the church. This is our role. We are those who carry the authority, but also the character of the king and disseminate that to others. Okay, so far. All right. This is all really just recap. So, sort of plow on regardless. So I was just kind of thinking that since this was sort of episode two, I would make this a little bit more like a box set some of you might be familiar with. So I kind of thought I would call this Hallmarks of the Kingdom. You know, I just thought it was kind of more, sounding more like a series you'd find on Amazon Prime or something. And so next slide, please. It's not going to be this all the way through, but if it is, then we'll stop using the slide. So this is starring Jesus, of course. He is at the center of all that we are talking about. Next slide, please. As we go through, we are going to be looking at, I think we'll abandon the slides then, actually. We are going to be looking at the 12, but also in a sort of supporting role featuring as well us, me and you. Because this is about Jesus, but as I say, we carry the authority. We carry the delegated authority. We carry the character, and therefore it is down as well to you and me. So last time I was here, we looked at a few... I was just going to quote a song, which was... there we go. Yeah, it might be on the ground, mightn't it? Yeah, there we go. Verse 2 of Stand Up that we sang earlier on. Moving on united, we are your revival. Every life is sold out. Running with your vision, seeing heaven break in. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. People of your presence. And the first point that I made last time, I think, and let's abandon this. The first one that I said was that it is to do with presence. It is to do with presence. The kingdom being at hand for people. Do we believe that when we show up, the kingdom of heaven is at hand for people? The kingdom of God is at hand for people. Jesus came and said, because I'm here, the kingdom of God is at hand. But we can say the same thing. When we show up, the kingdom of God comes near to people. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think for too long, the church, globally, we've kind of been a bit, and some of you will have heard me say this before, I have been guilty of turning up and reading the menu to people. You know, if someone wants to experience a meal, it's a poor second best if you just come and read the menu to people. And often we've done that, you know, and here's the menu. We know we've read this to people. And we've said, you've now experienced the kingdom of God because we've read them the menu. But scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If people are going to taste and see, they've actually got to experience the meal. And we are those called to serve the meal to them, not just read them the menu. To be carriers of good news. Second point I made last time. Was that the kingdom of God is characterized by presence of Jesus, first and foremost, more important than anything else. Secondly, it's characterized by authority. When Jesus came, we're looking through Mark's gospel, by the way, Jesus came and right early on, verse 21, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. He went to the synagogue. He began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. As we carry the presence of Jesus, there should be an authority about the way that we speak, but also the way we live our lives. And it goes on as well. And in that same episode in the synagogue, he's not only teaching, he's not only speaking, but then there's an episode with an evil spirit, and again Jesus is just able to deal with that. And verse 27, amazement gripped the audience. They began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders. So they had marveled at the authority of his teaching, but then they saw that that was worked out not just in his words, but also in his actions. Again, what I was saying just now, it's not just the things we say, it's the way we live our lives and what we do with the authority that we have. And the third point that I made last time is that the kingdom of God is a place of openness and acceptance. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, chapter 1 and verse 40. And you know, I'm sure, that lepers were outcasts. You didn't associate with them. That was a fear thing because, you know, you could catch the disease. And I've seen firsthand people who have got leprosy. I've seen that in India. And believe me, you would not want that to happen to you. So you can understand it. But Jesus kind of cuts through all of that and cuts through the kind of ceremonial uncleanliness bit of it and touches the leper. Moved with compassion, verse 41, Jesus reached out and touched him. I'm willing, be healed. But it isn't just that. It's also, if we now go into chapter 2, the people that Jesus sat down with as dinner guests. Chapter 2, verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and many other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. That's an interesting little bit of parenthesis, isn't it? There were many people of this kind amongst Jesus' followers. Well, I don't know, really, I suppose. I'm just looking around the room. I guess, by the way, I'm just going to open up my... because that's actually where I've got some of the verse references, and I won't be able to find them if I don't. Watch yourselves. Yeah, I once heard a definition of a healthy church. And it was defined as somewhere where it's not safe to leave your handbag. Think about it. Healthy church, somewhere it's not safe to leave your handbag. See, I'm not sure how safe it would have been to leave your handbag with the people that follow Jesus around. I mean, some of them maybe. But some of them, they weren't, you know, they were on a journey. It wasn't all complete with them. And I know none of us are complete, but it's interesting, isn't it? The church, I believe, the kingdom of God anyway, is designed to be a place where those who are on a journey are accepted. Not accepted for the things they do, but accepted for the people that they are. Okay. So now we move on to episode 2. All of that was a recap. Took 20 minutes over the recap, so let's see if we can go a bit faster through the other bits. But there's some important stuff there, I believe. Foundational. We are those called to carry the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and to do that in our actions, not just in our words. So, that was the first 3 points. Point number 4, if you are making notes. And, you know, in some box sets, in some TV seasons, serials, after a while, you get into it, and then in order to explain, make sense of something that's happening in the plot, they do a flashback, yeah? Everyone aware of that? Well, we're just going to do a flashback, because there actually was a very important point that I missed from chapter 1, which does make sense of quite a lot of other stuff as well. So, in chapter 1 and verse 16, the very next verse, after Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, believe the good news. What is the very first thing that Jesus does? Those of you following in Bible, perhaps you'd like to suggest, what's the very first thing that Jesus does after he has said, come on, I'm here and time's at hand and here's good news? What does he do? Calls the disciples. And we can look in it, I suppose, as Jesus putting together a team. We can look on it in a very systems sort of way. You know, obviously he needed a team. Well, actually, did he need a team? Did he need a team? See, it's what Jesus chose to do. It's how God incarnate on earth chose to do things. But here's the truth. At various times in Scripture, we hear a voice coming from heaven. In the ministry of Jesus, we hear a voice coming from heaven. I mean, actually, let's go back one further. Why did Jesus come at all? Could God not just have spoken from heaven and sorted it all out that way? But even with Jesus on earth, could he not just have relied on voices come from heaven, or he could have just sat and issued edicts, or he could have appeared every now and again and spoken and then retired and let people get on with that and then appeared again? And all of these things would have been possible. All of these things would have been possible. But he didn't. God didn't choose to do it in a disembodied way. He was incarnate. He was made flesh so he could be close enough to touch, because it's not just words. And Jesus chose to do things relationally. And this group of men and all of the others that were around, as part from the 12, this wasn't just a team. It wasn't just a functional thing. There was relationship involved. So my next point is, if you're making notes, the kingdom of God is characterized by relationship. Jesus came and he called to himself people who became his friends. John 15:15. I call you friends. And I don't want to make too big a thing about this, but I find it quite interesting. One of the early miracles that happens after the incident in the synagogue. Chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, and they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Well, that in itself is quite relational. Yeah? And then, now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. How can I put this? as I travel around the world, the mother-in-law relationship, you know, that's a kind of thing that isn't always easy in every culture and every society. And, I'm not pointing any fingers at it. It's just, it's the dynamic of family relationships, let's put it like that, is not always easy. And into that context, Jesus comes and ministers. And ministers in a relational way through relationship. And brings healing there. The kingdom of heaven is characterized by relationship and can bring healing in situations even where sometimes there might be tension. Jesus chose to work in a relational way. And so that ought to characterize how we are. We should be the very best at relationship. People should look at the church and say, wow, there's people who really do get on with each other, who really are committed to each other. Jesus says, by your love, they'll see that you're my disciples. Sadly, in the history of the church, too often, the world's been able to look at the church and say, well, look at the way they fight amongst each other. Look at the way they backbite. Look at the way they fall out. Look at the way they can't even agree. You know, in a village, in a small town, you can have two churches side by side that are the result of some historic split going back, you know, a century or so. But we should be those that represent the kingdom in our relationships. Chapter 2. Jesus returns to Capernaum and the news spreads that he's back home. And this is the episode where the house was staying was so packed with visitors there was no more room even outside the door. And four men come carrying a paralyzed man. And so they dig a hole through the roof above his head, which I always think, ever since I was a child, I've thought that was a fascinating story. And they lower the man on the mat, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, what? You're forgiven. And of course, this caused quite a stir because the religious people said, well, you can't forgive sins. You can't give forgiveness. And Jesus' answer to them is really quite interesting. He says, well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But so that you do know that I can forgive sins, he then turns to the man and says, rise up and walk, and the man is healed. Now, I've kind of read through that time and time and time again, and maybe I'm missing something, but I'm not sure Jesus ever really answers the question, which is easier, to say forgiven or to say rise up and walk? I don't think he does. He's basically saying, look, both of these things are kind of impossible in your worldview, but with me, both are possible. Forgiveness is central to the kingdom of God. Obviously, what we were celebrating just now with the bread and wine, our forgiveness, won for us on the cross, is central. The forgiveness of God to us. But if we are to be carriers of the kingdom of God, of the values of the kingdom of God, of the character of the King, forgiveness should characterize our walk as well. And it's tough. Jesus said it was tough. Jesus kind of implied, actually, aside from me, it really doesn't happen. But with him, forgiveness is possible. So here's the question, and time's moving on. Don't worry, I'm only going to do one more point. And next time I won't recap all of them, because hopefully it won't be a year. Is there unforgiveness in our hearts right now that mars our image of the kingdom of God to others? I saw a quote, can't remember who it was from, someone notable on Facebook during the week, and they were quoting something that someone else had said. It was basically words to the effect of, when you forgive someone, you set someone free yourself. And actually, you do set them free as well, but you do set yourself free. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. So let's be free. And that might mean forgiving. And I know that is tough. It's not a glib thing that I say that. Jesus very clearly to me said here, it's a tough thing to forgive, but it is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. Some of us maybe have been held captive for years and years and years. And forgiveness is the way to freedom. Offering forgiveness. Sometimes it's appropriate for us to actually say that to someone. Sometimes that just isn't possible. And maybe they're just not around anymore. But us consciously saying that we forgive them and meaning it, praying that, can be the route to freedom. And finally for this morning, chapter 2, we're still in chapter 2. Verse 18, once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? And Jesus goes on to talk about wedding guests not fasting while they're celebrating. Verse 21, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. Amen! Yeah, I used to get very excited about that when I was in my 20s, early 30s. I thought that was a great verse. I was all for this verse, you know, because, come on, people, can't you understand? There's some new wine, you need new wineskins, and here I am. I'm now 58. I'm not so sure about this verse anymore. I'm just being honest. I mean, I am, just lest you start picking up stones to stone me. But I am sure of this verse, but I find it a lot tougher. And I'm looking around the room, and we're kind of a mix today, which is fantastic, and I'm going to come to that in a moment. But those of you kind of closer to my age, either a little bit before or a little bit after, only a little bit after some of you, you know. It's harder, isn't it? Because we've had our revelation. This is what God says. This is the way. This is, you know, this is the revelation of God. This is what the church should be like. This is what faith should be like. This is what. And it's very dear to us. And the years go by and we still have that. And then something different happens and we think, hang on a minute. I thought we were the new young radicals and the new. But guess what? You know, we've got older. And I suppose the point I'm making is that God is the God of the new as well as the God of the old. He is alive and active. And there are new paradigms in the kingdom of God. There are new ways of doing things. And some of them, you know what? They're a fad. And if they're a fad, they'll pass away. But some of them really are God on the move. And I'm just speaking to those of us who are older, just for the moment. We do need to be open to new things. I am hugely excited this morning, not having been here for a year, to see a number of new, and you might not be that new because it's been a year since, anyway, but new to me, people here who are a bit younger than me, quite a bit younger than me. And I think that's a fantastic thing for this congregation, for this church. So those of you that are older, give them some room. Now, interesting thing about new wine. New wine, why does new wine burst new wineskins, old wineskins? Well, because I think it's still fermenting. It's still maturing. So don't expect new wine to be the finished article, but do create some new wineskins for it to do its maturing in. That thought, by the way, is hot off the press. I wrote that during the worship. New wine does need to mature, but give it some new wineskins to mature in. And be inclusive in that. And those of you that maybe you are new wine, just understand that there's some maturing to do, but bring what you have to the party because we need it. Bring what you have to the party. We do need it. The kingdom of God is characterized by new things arising, bubbling up, growing. So many of the illustrations to do with the kingdom are to do with growth. And we might come to those next time I'm here. Can I just pray? Yeah, Father, I just want to ask that for each one of us right now, you would fill us afresh with a faith to know that we are carriers of your kingdom. That when we leave this place, we do leave here as carriers of your kingdom, as people who, when we enter a situation, the kingdom of God is at hand for people. That we are people of your presence. That we are people carrying your authority. That we are people who accept others where they are. That we are people of relationship, good, godly relationship together that reflects the character of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community together. That we are people of forgiveness. Lord, if you're speaking to any of our hearts about that, Lord, give us the courage to see that through. And we are people open to the new things that you're doing amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.